shout amen when you get there. I mean, it was good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, a couple of weeks ago, before I get into this, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Danny challenged us to get involved in the second phase of our building project. And we picked up some pledges and we made commitments to help advance the remodeling of our church. So as that was going on, the Lord put a dollar amount in my heart to give as a pledge. You know, we all have financial obligations. Holidays are coming up. We have children. So I started planning on how I was going to fulfill my commitment. And I told the Lord, well, I'm going to have to divide it up into a couple of installments. And we're going to go ahead and make that happen. Sunday was my first installment. Wrote out my envelope, put it in the basket. I'm going to trust you, God. Everything I got going on in my life, holidays coming up, I'm trusting you. Tuesday, I'm at work, and the director of our finance department calls me into her office. She says, Mark, you've been working in this position on an interim basis, and your monthly bonus payout has been this amount. But now that you've gotten the position permanently, we're going to increase the amount of your bonus payout every month to this amount. And the amount of the increase was exactly the amount of money that I had put in the offering on Sunday morning. So just like Brother Sean was saying, when you're willing to trust God, to step out in faith and to believe and trust Him, even though you can think of all the reasons why you shouldn't, God is faithful. And God is able to meet our needs. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. The word of the Lord reads, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered, and he said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Let's jump down to verse 11. Then Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again, God, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love that endures forever. God, we're thankful this evening that you have given us this opportunity to be joined together in your house and in your name to receive from your word. Open up our hearts and our minds and our understanding, God. God, that you can take us into that secret place, God. God, where you speak to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives, God. You mold us and shape us and direct us through your word to make us the men and the women of God that you've called us to be, God. Take it to that place, God, where you speak to our lives, God, to give us the strength, God, and the direction that we need to overcome every challenge that we might be facing tonight, God. God, I pray for every person that is here, God. Those that might be facing a challenge in their life, God. Those that tonight, God, are even attempting to come back, God, to a right standing with you, Lord. I pray for those that might be here tonight, God, that have, by either actions or because of the condition of their heart, strayed away from you, Lord. But tonight they're here, God, because they want to draw closer. To feel the warmth of your love, God, in their lives once again, God. Draw us closer to you, Lord, that we might know you intimately, God. Give me grace tonight, God, to minister your word with the gift that you have given me, that you might be glorified in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, go ahead and be seated. You know, it's very important when we look into the Word of God that we do a couple of important things. When we read the Word of God, it's very important that we read it in the context of which it was written. It's very important that as we look at the Word of God, we see the things that are going on at the time that it was written. And from the Word of God, once we've established the context of which it was written, then we can draw from that principles for our own lives that we can use and apply to get us closer to the Lord. In this particular portion of Scripture, the Bible says that John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist up to this point had been a forerunner of Jesus. He had prepared the way for the coming or the appearance of the Messiah in the land of Israel. He, for some time, was probably prior to Jesus coming on the scene, he was the most famous man in Israel. The Bible says that people would come from miles around to hear him speak and to be baptized by him in the river, a baptism of repentance. The religious leaders were mad at John. They challenged him. They talked about him. And it got to the point where he created such a ruckus that he ended up in prison. He had done what God had called him to do. But in his prison cell, he came to a moment of uncertainty in his life. And even though he had been proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, he found himself with a question in his heart. And he sent his disciples to Jesus and they asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should we wait for another?" Now many would look at that and think that maybe that John was in a place of weakness or he was doubting. But how many of you have ever been in a tight spot like John? How many of you have ever gone through a trying time in your life where you know and you believe in Jesus Christ, but there's just that one little bit of doubt that says, "Lord, is this really you?" Been in that place where, you know, everything is falling apart and you're trying your best to serve the Lord and you're coming to church and you're giving faithfully, but something's going on in your life and you look and you say, "God, is this really you?" So John sent some messengers to Jesus, like many of us, to say, "Jesus, are you the one? Am I going down the right path? Am I doing the right things?" And Jesus speaks to the disciples and everybody that's there, and he tells them, "Go back and tell John what is taking place. The blind are getting their eyesight back. Lepers are being cleansed. The good news is being preached to the poor. There are still miracles taking place because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. Yes, you can continue to believe because Jesus does not change." Can you say amen? And isn't that what encourages us? When we're going through those trying times in our lives, when we feel like things aren't working out, but we start to hear the testimonies of other people that God is moving in their lives, performing supernatural miracles, providing supernatural provision, and that gives us the encouragement that we need because we know that if God can do it for them, God can do it for us. When we have a wayward child or when we ourselves are addicted to drugs or alcohol, and we feel that there's no hope, that we're lost, that there's no way out, but we hear of a testimony of a man or a woman that has gotten their lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, it gives us hope to believe in the impossible for our lives. And after Jesus sends back these disciples back to John to give them the report of what Jesus said, he starts to address the people that are left behind. And it is there that he says about John, he gives a shout out to John, or he gives a testimony of John. And he says these remarkable words that beg the question, why? Jesus said, "Of those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist." That was Jesus' perception or his opinion or what he thought of John at that time in John's life. He said, "There's no one better than John. There's no one greater than John. Of any man that has been born of woman, John is the man. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, throughout the Bible, we have examples of God giving shout-outs to different people. We see in the book of Job, the first chapter, that there is a meeting in heaven where the angels of the Lord are there with God, and Lucifer comes to that meeting. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the land. He is an upright man. He fears God and he turns from evil. That was God's opinion of Job. That's what God said of Job. He said, Job is my man. Job is a godly man. Job is upright. Job is the kind of man that is after my heart. That's what God said about Job. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, where God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he makes reference to a man by the name of Abraham, and he calls Abraham his friend. That is what God's opinion was of Abraham, was that Abraham was his friend. The Bible says that God said of King David that he was the apple of his eye. He said that he was a man after his own heart. And then in the New Testament, we read where God says of his son Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That was God's shout out to Jesus. And here in this particular portion of scripture, we see that Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, and he's saying that there is no one that has been born of a woman that is greater than him. And again, it begs the question, why? What were John's qualities? What were John's level of commitment? What was it about John and the way that he conducted himself or how he did what he was called to do that set him apart from everybody else? What was it about John that got Jesus' attention? What was it about the way that he, his character, or the way that he lived his life that made him stand out from everybody else? And I'm sure that there's a multitude of reasons, and I'm sure that we can look into the Gospels and find a lot of different references as to why. But there's one in particular that I want to talk about this evening, so I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the third chapter of the book of John. And in the third chapter of the book of John, we're going to start reading in verse 22. In the third chapter of the book of John, it starts off with an interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And it leads into one of the most recognized scriptures of all time, John 3:16. And that's a whole different Bible study in itself. But after Jesus has gone through the course of having this discussion with Nicodemus, talking about the kingdom of heaven and talking about his purpose for coming to earth, he turns his attention to his disciples. Look at what it says in verse 22. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them, and he baptized. Exactly like what was happening tonight. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was so much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Let's stop there for a minute. John the Baptist is on one side of town. He's baptizing people. On the other side of town, Jesus is baptizing people. So along come some troublemakers to plant seeds in the minds of John's disciples. These guys come over and says, hey, you guys are baptizing over here and you're doing all this good thing. But there's a guy over there. He's baptizing more people than John's baptizing. They must be doing it right. They got it going on over there. How come you guys aren't doing what they're doing? They came to bring division. to bring a question to the minds of John's disciples. Why is the other person more popular than you? Why is it that he's all of a sudden is getting more notoriety than you, John? You used to be the man. You were the only one that was baptizing. Now there's this other guy named Jesus. He's baptizing. What's really going on? Are you really who you say you're supposed to be? Or is he the one that we should follow? And isn't that like the enemy creating doubt in the hearts and the minds of every Christian? Why does that church do the things that they do? Why don't they do what we do? Why don't they serve God the way that we do? We reach out to gang members and drug addicts and alcoholics, and we have recovery homes. How come all those other ministries don't do what we do? Because God has called us to a different task. But we've all been called to reaching hurting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But more than that, sometimes that happens in our church, where there are divisions among us. And even though we're all serving the Lord and we all love Jesus, we start to wonder why brother so-and-so doesn't serve the Lord the way that we do. Why doesn't he pray like I pray? Why doesn't he do the things that I do? If he was really a follower of Jesus, he would follow Jesus the way I follow Jesus. Oh, what about sister so-and-so? Why doesn't she dress for church the way I dress for church? This is the godly way to dress. This is a dress that is pleasing to God. I even got it on the clearance rack. This is such a godly dress. But he starts to plant seeds of discord in our minds to get us off track of what our real purpose and what the real plan is that Jesus Christ has for our lives. And what we're getting about to read now gives us an insight into the character of John. And one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus was able to make such a statement about him, that he was the greatest that had been born of women. Look at what it says in verse 26. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. You're losing followers, John. This guy's stealing your thunder. He's stealing your people. They're not going to follow you anymore. They're going to follow him, John. You got to do something about it. Verse 27 says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You see, John knew his role. He knew what God had called him to do. He knew that his success was not determined by his charisma or his earthly talents. He realized that the only reason why he had been effective is because God's favor and God's anointing was upon his life. He realized that the only reason why he was able to do the things that he did was because God had ordained him to do so. And he also realized that the same that was true for him was also true for Jesus. He realized that the only reason why Jesus was on the scene now, and the reason why Jesus' ministry was picking up steam and people were being drawn to him was because God was with him and God had anointed him, and it was time for Jesus to rise up and for John the Baptist to make an exit. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He understood his role. He knew that he was just the one that was going to prepare the coming of the Messiah. And once the Messiah was there, then his role would start to diminish. And I guess the best lesson that we can learn from that is to know our role, is to know who we are in Jesus Christ, and to know that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives that might not be the same as He has for another person. And this is not a competition. This is a collaborative effort to get people into the kingdom of heaven. You see, later on, John the Baptist makes reference to the best man at a wedding. And he relates his role to a best man in a wedding. Now, according to Jewish tradition, back in those days, the best man was a loyal friend of the groom. He was his best friend, his most trusted friend, his most loyal friend. And to that friend, he would entrust his bride. For sometimes the engagement period or the time that they were betrothed was up to 2 years. So for 2 years, the best man prepared the bride for the groom. Spent time with the bride, talked with the bride, made sure that everything was getting ready for the wedding ceremony, made sure that all the arrangements were made, that the facility was locked in, that all the appointments were met, that everything that needed to be done was done, so that all the groom had to worry about was showing up. And during this 2 year period, I started thinking, who better to tell the bride about the groom than his best friend? Who better to instruct her as to the things that the groom liked? To educate her on who he really was, if it wasn't somebody that had spent time with the groom, a loyal friend? He would be able to tell the bride the likes and dislikes of the groom. He would be able to make all the arrangements so that the wedding would be seamless and flawless, so all that the groom had to do was show up. And if you look more into that ritual, you can see the relationship between a marriage ceremony and our relationship to Christ. Because those of us that are Christians, we should be those loyal friends. We should be the men and women that are preparing the bride for the groom. When somebody comes into our church, they are the bride of Christ. They are the individuals that Jesus died on the cross for. They are the ones that God demonstrated His love towards by sending Jesus to be a sacrifice for their sins. Back in Jewish tradition, when an engagement was announced, there was a transference of valuables from the groom to the father of the bride. It was a dowry or a payment or something of value. And it's very similar to us giving an engagement ring when we want to marry somebody. But as soon as that transaction was done, the groom would go to the bride's house and he would yell out, "It is finished," or "It's been paid for," joyously happy that the contract had been made and that that woman would become his bride. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? When He stretched out His hands and He said, "It is finished. I've paid the price for my bride." I don't think everybody heard me. He said, "It is finished. I've paid the price for my bride. You can bring me my bride. I paid the price." That was the arrangement back then, and that's the same arrangement now. You see, and the Bible says that John the Baptist is comparing himself to the best man. He made all the preparations for Jesus. He made sure that all Jesus had to do was show up. He proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. He constantly was telling people that there was one greater than him that was going to come on the scene. And once that happened, his role would start to diminish and all focus would be on Jesus. And isn't that the way that it should be in our church? Shouldn't our focus be on Jesus? People don't come to church to see me. People don't come to church to see you. People come to church because they need Jesus in their life. And it is our responsibility to prepare the wedding banquet. So when people come to know Jesus, all they have to do is show up. In every area of our church and of our ministry, we are preparing the wedding ceremony for those that are coming to our church. If you're serving in the nursery, in the children's church, if you're doing ushering, security, or parking lot, you are preparing the marriage ceremony for those new people that are coming in. It's not a burden. It's not something to take lightly. We are there because we are the best man. God has entrusted us the responsibility of preparing the marriage ceremony because His bride is about to walk through the doors of our church, and all He wants to do is have them show up. We're in church, in any function, worship, preaching, announcements. We're the best man. We're preparing the marriage ceremony for Jesus to meet His bride. Just like somebody did for me. When I was young, I was around 15 years old. I was already ripping and running. Using heroin, lost, running with a neighborhood gang. My brother was trying to get with some Christian girl, my older brother. She invited him to church, and there he went to church because he wanted to date her or whatever. They were always after me. Come to church. Come to church. And I dodged them every way that I could. And one day they said, okay, well, Wednesday we're going to have a special service. We want you to go. And I said, yeah, I'll go. And I forgot all about it. So I get dropped off at the house. I'd been partying with my friends. Get dropped off, and they're waiting for me. It's time to go to church. And I turned around and looked for my friends, and they had already gone. So I was forced to go to church. And it was an old-fashioned apostolic church. And I go in there, and everybody's got their veils on, looking at me crazy, women grabbing their purses, telling their kids not to turn around to see me. So I sit in the back. Preachers preaching. It was a revival or something. I don't even remember what was being discussed. But I'm sitting in the back of the church. And they make an altar call. Everybody flooded to the front. Then I'm looking at everything that's going on in the front. And then I see this little old lady, had to be like 80 years old, making a beeline to where I was. And I go, what in the world does she want? And she's coming and looking at me. And I know she's coming straight to me. And inside I'm saying, I'm not going nowhere. This lady's not going to pray for me. Nothing's happening here. I'm going to go right back out and do everything that I've been doing. Nothing's changing. She gets close to me, and she grabs a hold of me. And this 80-year-old woman, she was strong. She grabbed a hold of my arm, and she goes, you need to go to the front so they can pray for you. And I was like, no, I don't need to go to the front. But I was pulling one way, and she was pulling the other way, and she got the best of me. I don't know what it was, if it was divine intervention, kung fu grip. I don't know what she had going. But she pulled me all the way to the front, and they prayed for me. But I started to think of that later on as I became a Christian, and I've shared this story before. Because it seems like whenever we have an evangelist or a revival happen in our church, we all want to be the first ones to go to the altar. We all want to get our blessing. We all want to get something for us. But this little old lady, instead of going up herself to receive something from God, she turned around to see a 15-year-old heroin addict, gangbanger, good for nothing, low life. And she went out of her way to go and bring me to the marriage ceremony because she wanted to introduce me to the groom. How many times do we have that same situation repeated in our church? Where new people come to our church, and we need to make an effort to bring them to the marriage ceremony so they can enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ just like we have. You see, John's role, look at what he closes off that portion of Scripture in verse 30 by saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. He said, that's my role, that Jesus shine, not me. I've done my job. I need to step back and allow Jesus to do that, to do what he needs to do, and for people to follow him. You see, John the Baptist wasn't about popularity. He wasn't about esteem, or he wasn't about power or position. He wasn't about him wanting to be in the who's who of Jerusalem. He was interested in one thing, and that was promoting Jesus as the Messiah so that people could follow him and accept him and have eternal life. That was his role. I'm going to ask you to stand all over this place. Those are the type of selfless activities or character that gets the attention of God. Those are the kind of actions that get the attention of heaven, where God can look down on us, not because of what we're doing for ourselves, but what we're doing for other people to introduce them to Jesus. We look at some of the modern day preachers. One of the most effective preachers that I've ever heard in my life is a man by the name of Billy Graham. He was not profound in his ability to speak, but he preached a simple message of salvation through the love of Jesus Christ. Stadiums would be filled with people, and thousands would come to Jesus because he prepared the marriage ceremony so that brides could meet the groom. You see, because Jesus isn't interested in what we are on the outside. He's interested in who we are on the inside. There was a landowner in Florida years ago. Had a huge ranch. Acres and acres and acres of property. And on this property, he had three buildings, old buildings, in need of repair. He put his property up for sale. And one day a man, businessman, came to his door and he said, I want to purchase your property. He said, well, the buildings need some repair. Let me go ahead and hang some doors and let me go ahead and fix some windows and maybe put some new paint on it and it'll look a lot better. The man said, I'm not worried about the buildings. He goes, I want to buy the land. That man was Walt Disney. And he built Disney World on that property. Because he wasn't interested in the buildings. He was interested in the property because he had a vision of what that property could be. And that's exactly the way that Jesus looks at every one of us and everyone that comes through the doors of our church. He's not worried about the outside. He's not worried that we have some hang-ups. He's not worried that we have a little bit of problems. He's not worried that we might be on the run or that we might have things going on in our lives. He's not worried about what's going on the outside of our lives, because he knows that if he can get to the inside, he knows that if we can get to our heart and if we willingly give our lives to him, he can do a wondrous work in our lives. He can do a miracle in our lives. He can do something supernatural in our lives. He can do a work in our life that we can testify of the miracle working power of God. All he wants is our heart. Not worried about what we have on the outside. The only reason why we have anything on the outside is because of him anyway. He wants our heart. Bow your heads with me all over this place. Lord, we love you this evening. You're such a good God. Lord, you demonstrated your love for us by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, Lord. You hung on that cross and you said, it's finished. It's paid for. The price for your bride has been paid. And here we are, Lord. Because of your sacrificial death, Lord, we are here tonight with hope for our lives. Many of us are here tonight, God, transformed by the power that is in your name. Here tonight in our right minds only because of you, God. Only because you saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. We're here tonight, God, only because of you. It is you that gives us breath. It is you that has given us our health. It is you that has created opportunities for us, God. It's only because of you that we're here tonight. But there's so many others, God, that need to know you. That need to know your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, and your love in the way that many of us have already experienced it, Lord. God, you spoke so highly of your servant John because he knew his role. He knew why he had been chosen, why he had been selected. And that was to prepare the marriage ceremony for the bride. This evening, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would move in the hearts of every man, every woman, every young person that is here, God. God, that we would be challenged tonight to be the men and the women of God that you've called us to be, Lord. To be those best men, best women that'll prepare the ceremony for those that still have not met the groom. God, I pray right now, God, that as your Holy Spirit tugs on people's lives and people's hearts, that you would speak to hearts, God. Make us more like you and less like ourselves. If there's somebody here tonight that is struggling, God, that needs a touch from you, God, even now, God, start to draw them in closer. And if you're in this place this evening, I believe that it's not by chance or by coincidence that any of us are here this evening. There is a divine appointment that God has set for every one of our lives, where we have an opportunity to meet Jesus, to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, to become that bride for our groom, to take part in the marriage ceremony that was paid for 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross and shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And I believe that tonight there might be some too that you're here tonight. You might have strayed away either by action, by deed, or just by the condition of your heart. And this evening the Holy Spirit of God is tugging at your heart and says, it's time to draw closer. Time to come back to that right standing. It's time to come back to that intimate relationship with your Savior. We love you tonight, Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place tonight. If you're here tonight, as we start to sing this song, and you need Jesus, you want to draw closer to the Lord, you don't know Jesus, you want to be that best man, that woman, you want to get the attention of heaven tonight, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. Just come to this altar and lift your hands and lift your heart before the Lord. Say, God, here I am. I need you, Jesus. I want more of you tonight, Jesus.